We pray. Amen. You may be seated. And this is the last of the seven churches of Asia that John is writing to. I think that of all the churches, the previous six churches, we could see somewhat of our church and the churches of this age in them. There are those who believe that these represent seven ages of churches, and this would be the church age we're in. In some ways, it's hard to argue that, but I don't think it's that complicated. I think we've got all kinds of issues of all the seven churches in our churches today. In Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we start out with the church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and tonight, today, will be Laodicea. So let's read verses 14 and 15 and see what Christ has to say to this church. And to the messenger or angel of the church in Laodicea, you write these things. That's supposed to be amen, by the way. The amen, the witness, the faithful and true one, the source of God's creation, is saying, I have known and continue to know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. If only you were cold or hot. We'll obviously get to that last statement here shortly. Laodicea was an important, wealthy city. It had a significant Jewish population in it. And like other cities in the region, it was a center for Caesar worship and the worship of a healing god, Asclepius. I'm going to say it. I don't care. You may say it differently, but Asclepius is how I'm going to pronounce it. There was a famous temple for Asclepius in Laodicea, and it had a famous medical school connected with the temple. It was also a noted commercial center. Some of its goods were exported all over the world. And it's frequently noted in what we know about the city that Laodicea prided itself on three things: financial wealth, an extensive textile industry, clothing, and they had a popular eye salve, which was exported all over the world. I said if you had eye issues, they'd put the salve on, and they actually exported it. One of the major problems that this city had was a poor water supply, and it made Laodicea vulnerable to attack through siege. In other words, they cut the water supply off, and it was all vulnerable. Their main water supply was from a 6-mile aqueduct from the hot springs of Hierapolis. And because the water came from hot springs, by the time it gets 6 miles down the road, it's no longer hot. But it's not cold either. It's lukewarm. And Paul mentions this in an unfavorable light in Colossians 2:1 and 4:16. Look it up. He's not talking very good about this. And so that was their problem. Their water was notoriously, well, you just say, well, why didn't they put ice in it? Okay, if you thought that, you're very, very young. Very, very naive. They didn't have ice. So they tried to get water from a cool spring, a cold spring, or they'd go to a hot spring in order for their drinks. The lukewarm stuff wasn't good. And we'll talk more about this. Now, Jesus is the amen. And when we say amen, everybody say amen. Amen. All right. Okay. You just told me, so be it. Let it be true. That's what you said. Let it be true. It is done. This is Jesus. He is the amen. And this was a contrast to the Laodiceans, who will be shown to be neither faithful nor true. When he says he is the witness, the faithful, and the true one, and he's the source of God's creation. Now, I want you to understand something. When he says he's the source of God's creation, it doesn't teach that Jesus was the first one being created. It's teaching that he was the reason why it was created. That he created it. He was the source of creation. So you have this picture of lukewarmness would immediately connect with the Christians of Laodicea because the water they drank every day was lukewarm. Basically, Jesus was saying this: just as the water you drink is disgustingly lukewarm, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Personally, I like my tea cold. Can I drink it hot? Yeah, it's drinkable hot. But you let it sit there and become room temperature, and it's just nasty. And that's pretty much, you know, any kind of drinks. Milk. Okay? At least with cold milk, you can drink it. Hot milk, you can drink it. But you just leave that thing sitting on the counter for a little bit, and it comes room temperature, and it is disgusting. And this is the picture that he's putting out here. In the spiritual sense, lukewarmness is a picture of indifference and compromise. You're neither hot nor cold. It tries to play in the middle. Too hot to be cold, and too cold to be hot. They were essentially hot, but they were cooled down. They were cooled down by their apathy and their self-reliance. They just played the middle. Has there been a greater curse upon the earth than empty religion? Think about it. Where people just rotely go through the motions, worshiping, you know, whatever. Is there any soul that is harder to reach than the one who has just enough Jesus to think they have enough? Yeah, I know Jesus. And for some reason they think that's enough. The church at Laodicea exemplifies empty religion. You see, tax collectors and harlots were more open to Jesus than the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they didn't have any kind of Jesus. They were cold. But that one's in the middle. They could say, yeah, I'm a little warm. I'm a little cool. I don't need anything else. That nursery rhyme, what was it? The Goldilocks and Three Bears? Yeah. This one's too hard. This one's too soft. But this one's just right. It's right there in the middle. But that's not where God wants us to be, in the middle. He wants us to be either hot so that he can work with us, or he wants us to be cold where he can break our heart to get us back in line. You see, the thief on the cross was cold towards Jesus. And he clearly saw his need. John was hot towards Jesus. And the writer here. And he was hot to Jesus. And he enjoyed the fellowship. He enjoyed the fellowship of love with him. But remember a guy named Judas? Well, he was lukewarm. Following Jesus enough to be considered a disciple, yet not giving his heart over to Jesus in fullness. And deep down, there is no one more miserable than a lukewarm Christian. They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. Think about it. That's miserable. So the Lord's saying this. If instead of being lukewarm, you are so cold that you should feel that coldness, then the very feeling of your need might drive you to the true warmth. But now in your lukewarmness, you have just enough to protect yourself against the feeling of need. Oh, yes, I think he could write that today to our churches. Just enough Jesus to say, I'm one of his, but still live in the world. The name Laodicea means rule of the people. The church well represents a church run by majority rule instead of God. Yes, I know we have business meetings, but ultimately God should be the leader. He should be the one moving us. Its name designates it as the church of mob rule, the democratic church in which everything is swayed and decided by popular opinion, clamoring and voting. It seems to be a case today that our churches are being swayed back and forth due to popular culture. And we're willing to give in and give up on the way God wants us to live. So we've established that this church was lukewarm. Let's go to verses 16 and 17. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Now I could have said spew. That's what some versions say. Some do say vomit. I determined that this was important enough for us to get kind of grossed out a little bit before lunch. Because you are... Go back to that one. Go back to this verse 16. I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. In verse 17. Because you are saying that I am rich and was rich and continue to be rich, and because I'm having no need, and you have not known and continue not to know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is the warning. I want you to understand something. Let's go back to verse 16. It's an interesting word. I am about to. That's all one word in the Greek. A little bit of Greek. And it was a strange little word. I've not come across a word quite like that. Some versions will say, I will spill you or vomit you out of my mouth. No, he's saying, I am about to. Have you ever, and I know you have, had that feeling that you need to throw up? And you fought, and you fought, and it's just, it got disgusting, and it got disgusting. And every once in a while, you can hold it back, and you're good. That's the feeling God has when we are lukewarm. It's not bad at first, but the more and more we become, we neither hot nor cold. He's saying, I feel like I'm about to throw up. He's not saying he's going to spit us out of his mouth. He says, I feel like I'm going to. And that's really what this word means. I am about to. I feel like I'm going to. He is disgusted with people who are neither hot nor cold. You might say, well, how are churches in the mouth of Jesus? Well, they're in his mouth because they spread his word. They're in his mouth because he prays for them constantly. What a terrible thing in either of these ways to be expelled from the mouth of God. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? Guys, he's not talking about salvation. Okay? He's talking about fellowship here. You see, the church at Laodicea lacked a sense of spiritual poverty. They looked at themselves, their spiritual condition, they said, I am rich. They looked again, and they said, I'm wealthy. They looked a third time, and they said, we don't have a need of anything. I've got Jesus over here. I've got my riches over here and the world over here. I'm good. I've got that good combination. I'm working it out. They were the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 5. They were haughty. They thought they had it all together. It wasn't that the church at Laodicea wasn't spiritually poor. They were. They were just blind to it. They looked around. They probably had some nice things at their church. They probably had all kinds of money coming into the church. And they think, well, they probably had a lot of people show up. And they probably thought, well, we're rich. Jesus looked, though, at their spiritual condition and said, wretched. He looked again, and he said, miserable. Again, he looked, and he looked at them, and he said, they're poor. And then he looked again and said, they're blind. Then Jesus looked, and he saw that they were continually naked. You've heard the story of the emperor who had no clothes. Boy, was he sold a bill of goods. That's what a lot of Christians are today. They think that they're in a perfect position, that they're good with God as they're playing in the world and dabbling in God's work. But they're playing both sides to the middle. Contrasts are shocking. The contrast between what they thought they were and what they really are. The contrast between what they see and what Jesus sees. The contrast between the wealth and affluence of their city and their own spiritual bankruptcy. And this wasn't just the opinion of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, it's more important to know what how Jesus sees us than how we see ourselves. One of the worst things that's ever come about in this society today is if you think you're okay, you're okay. It's all about you. Well, I really could care less what somebody else, another person, thinks about me. Be nice for everybody to like me. That's all gone. But I must be concerned about the way God sees me. And I think too many Christians today, lukewarm Christians, who are playing that middle ground, I think too many of them think of themselves as something that they're not. They see themselves as something different than the way God sees us. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to see ourselves as God sees us. And if we're here today, and if you were to see yourself as God sees you, do you think you'd see something a little different than you think of yourself now? If you're here and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? And you think you don't need Jesus? You're not seeing the way Jesus sees you. If you're a saved Christian and you think that you've got it all together, your life is good, you're still giving your tithes and you're still going to church, but you haven't given Him everything and you're still dabbling in the world, and you're still living your life, your fellowship in the world, guess what? your word lukewarm, and it's making Jesus sick. What Jesus saw in them was more important than how they saw themselves. In verses 18 through 20, he says, I am advising you to buy refined and continue to be refined gold from me. Buy it from me so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you might clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And get this, remember the eye salve? An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you might be seen. And as many as whoever I may love, I am correcting and disciplining. Be zealous and then be repenting. Look, I stood and continue to stand against the door, and I am knocking. And if anyone may hear my voice and may open the door, then I will come into him, and he will eat with me, and he with me. I will eat. Excuse me one second. I will eat with him, and he with me. Wow. The change in them had to begin with the understanding of their spiritual poverty. If we can believe that we can meet the need for wealth, clothing, or sight ourselves, then we can't ever receive them from Jesus. We must seek these things from Jesus instead of relying on ourselves. And if they rejected from Jesus his riches, you turn down his riches to follow after the riches of the world. His riches, the gold, was beautifully refined in fire. Then they may be rich. If they receive from Jesus the pure and the righteous covering he gives, then they would be clothed, and no longer would the shame of their nakedness be revealed. We've all had those dreams, right? You got caught in your underwear someplace in your dream, and it's just that feeling. And you just wanted to cover up. Well, that's God wants to help cover you. And you can't really do it spiritually speaking with the world. It's like the emperor who told, we got this great set of clothes here. He walked around on the horse. He rode around the horse with no clothes on, because he believes that there's something was real that wasn't. If they receive from Jesus the healing of their spiritual sight, then they'd be able to see. He says, this eye salve that you find in Laodicea, that eye salve that you're shipping all over the world, it won't do you a bit of good to come to see, to take care of the spiritual blindness that you have. And so with a sharp rebuke, Jesus is lost. Did he lose his love for this church? Not at all. Jesus' great love is expressed in his rebuke. The word for love, in as many as I love, is not agape, but it's phileo. Jesus' heart to this church is, even though I rebuke you, and even though I chasten you, you're still my friend. And I love you deeply as my friend. So he commanded them to make a decision to repent. It's the first thing that we must do if we're going to quit being lukewarm. To continue in their zeal, their zealousness. They're being distracted by the world. Turn your way. Don't look to your own riches or your own resources, because those are really bankrupt and they're temporary. Turn around and look to me. Jesus gave this lukewarm church what we consider, have talked about, the great invitation. He knocked at their door. He's asking entry to come in and to dine with them. And dine here doesn't mean getting takeout or going into the drive-thru. is talking about sitting down and having an intimate meal in the sense of sharing warm, intimate time. But it only happens as we respond to his knock. But the promise is made to everyone. If anyone hears my voice. There's been a lot of folks who will use this as an invitation for salvation. And trust me, before I was saved, when I was a kid, he was knocking on my heart's door lots. Go away, is what I would say. Quit it. But in context, it means much more than that. He is talking to the individuals of this particular church, and I believe he's talking to the individuals in this church even today. If anyone hears my voice, and sadly, Jesus stood on the outside, knocking to get in. Now, if Philadelphia was the church of the open door, then Laodicea had to be the church of the excluded Jesus. They wouldn't let him in. They had everything just the way they wanted it and thought that that was enough. Notice I said against the door, and all your versions are going to say knocked on the door, because that's what the word in Greek is. It's talking against the door. There's an adversarial relation here. He's saying, come, open. It's not like he's going. He's beating the door down trying to get in. He is against the door. Why did Jesus stand against the door? Why did he knock? And why did he wait until someone opens the door? Could it be that he couldn't open the door? No, he could have bust that door wide open with one word. Called free will. Decision on your part to let someone into your house, into your heart. He had the right to break down the door or enter whichever way he wanted to, but he didn't. The sovereign, omnipotent Jesus lowered himself to work out his eternal plan by wooing the cooperation of the human heart instead of taking it and making someone do it. The key here to opening the door is to first hear his voice. When we give attention to what Jesus says, then we can be rescued from our own lukewarmness and enter into a zealous relationship with him. I want you to notice something here. This invitation, opening the this call, if you will, is to individuals. He didn't say, if any church, but if anyone, we must not talk about the setting. He didn't say any church, but he said, if anyone. He said, we must not talk about setting the church right. We got to get the church right. We're lukewarm. The church is. Guys, each and every one of you in those pews today are the church. And I can't make a proclamation, and you can't make a proclamation and say, we are now a hot church. It comes from each and every person in the pew. They have to make a determination that they are going to follow Christ. They're going to turn from this world and follow him. We must not talk about setting the church right. We must pray for grace for each one for himself. Text does not say if the church will open the door, but if any man hear my voice and open the door. It's got to be done by individuals. The church will only get right by each man getting right. That's it. Knocking on that door of your heart. How many times you heard that? Well, the problem is, if you haven't heard it that often, it's probably because you hadn't listened. You ignored it. You know, after a while of screaming kids, you tend to not even hear them anymore. You tune them out. And I think that's what most people have done with Christ. You tuned it out. verse 21 and 22. The one who is overcome, I will give to him to sit with me in my throne. As I did also overcome, I did sit with him in his throne. The one who is having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus promises to the overcomer, even at Laodicea, showed that we don't have to be Christians who are compromising and lukewarm. If we are, we can change and we can overcome. It can happen. Those who overcome the battle against indifference, compromise, self-reliance will receive a special reward. They enjoy a place with the enthroned Jesus. He says, just as I overcame and am sitting at the right hand of my Father today. You see, this is probably the worst of all the seven churches, and yet the most imminent of all promises made to it. What a promise. If you can overcome this, you can sit beside the Father and myself. Showing that the worst may repent, they may finally conquer and overcome and attain even a higher state of glory. It is never too late. Put that water in the refrigerator. Put that water on the stove. But make sure you put it on the stove. Boil that thing. Purify it. Be hot for the Lord. Just quit being lukewarm. We must hear what the Holy Spirit says here, because He's speaking to the churches. If you're having an ear, everybody got an ear? I got two of them. Still, I don't hear everything. Oh, she's rolling her eyes. My favorite word is huh. We can't do that to God. We need to hear. The one who is having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I hope that we've heard what He's saying to the churches, these seven churches, because He's also saying it to us. Let us not be lukewarm. Let's be hot for the Lord. Because if you're just lukewarm, you'll never hear Him. Because you think you're okay. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I can't tell you if the Lord's knocking on your heart's door right now. All I know here is that there was a lukewarm church that just made him sick to his stomach. And he's at that door, knocking constantly against that door. Let me in. I can help. I can fix you. Whatever it is, he wants to eat, commune, fellowship with you, make your relationship right with us. And he's just a knocking. And after a period of time, maybe you just ignore the knocking. And you no longer hear it. I pray that you listen today. That you determine whether or not he is knocking at your heart. Because he wants to come in. He wants to fix it. He wants to fellowship with you once again. You may be here today if you don't know Christ as Savior, and if that's the case, let me assure you, he's going to be knocking on your heart's door. He did that, didn't he? That knocking. It's loud, irritating, and you just know that you've got to let him come in. And when you let him come in, you're saying, why didn't I let him in the first time? Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You're a saved child of God, but you're playing both ends against the middle. You're playing the world and you're playing the church. Just get right with it. Listen for the knocking in your heart's door. Amen. So as we sing, your decision, your conversation with the Lord,
have it today.
Number 542. 542.